Let's begin with prayer. Please bow. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and enable me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I understand that if his righteousness was not available, or if I did not have faith in that righteousness, then I would be utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that you are a merciful God and have ordained that your Son, Jesus Christ, should be the Savior of the world. And additionally, you are willing to grant him and his salvation upon such a poor sinner as myself, and I am indeed a poor sinner. Therefore, Lord, take this opportunity to magnify your grace in the salvation of my soul through thy Son, Jesus Christ. I now pray as the psalmist prayed, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me. Then I would be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter, the 10th through the 20th verses, the armor of God. Please listen for the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith on which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Everyone has probably seen a professional boxing match. Before each match, both fighters meet in the center of the ring and go over their final instructions. In the final instructions, the referee will usually say something like, "We went over the rules in your dressing room, so let's have a good, clean fight. Obey all my commands and protect yourself at all times." Protect yourself at all times. Good advice for anyone preparing for a fight, especially a life or death battle. I have to draw on my own experience here because I have never been in a boxing match, but during my time in combat, I have been in more than a few fights where my life and the lives of others hung in the balance. Anyone who has ever been in any kind of fight, whether their intentions were to win or not, understanding that you cannot protect yourself at all times is important for us to remember. All fights, regardless of the severity, boil down to a risk versus reward scenario. There are certain risks which must be taken in order to win. So how do we protect ourselves at all times if our intentions are to win? The Army gives soldiers equipment to protect them when in combat. And when used and worn properly, this equipment will help protect them even when the risk is great. The slang term used by soldiers to describe their personal protective equipment is their battle rattle, aptly named because of the noise produced from all that gear banging together when they walk. Modern combat equipment is far more advanced and is not as noisy as the equipment was in the past. But the term battle rattle has stuck. Even with advanced ergonomic design and lightweight materials, your battle rattle is still a load. Depending on your mission and the length of time you may be away from your base of operations, the size and the weight of the load may vary. but it still must be carried on your person, and it can be very cumbersome. When you talk about aviation and aircrew members, which is the equipment I'm most familiar with, the weight and the cumbersomeness of the battle rattle is especially true when loading out to move to a tactical assembly area away from your home base. This is because we as air crews had to have two sets of battle rattle, one set for flying and one set for ground operations. Our flight equipment consisted of our fire-retardant flight suits, flight helmets, fire-resistant flight gloves, leather boots, and an armored chest protector, which is laughingly referred to as a chicken plate. Also, our flight vest, which holds all our short-term survival equipment, survival radios, signal flares, your personal weapon, and more. On the ground equipment, our ground equipment was the same basic equipment used by all soldiers. Kevlar helmets, battle dress uniforms, web gear to support the basic equipment, like our canteens, entrenching tools, ammo pouches, gas masks, first aid kits, flashlight, plus your personal weapon and the ammunition for that weapon. Both sets of battle rattle had to contain everything necessary for your immediate survival and had to be strapped on your body in the event of an emergency exit from the aircraft or an ambush. Once you add personal gear, it really gets to be a load. To say the least, once we moved to establish a new tactical assembly area, each aviator needed a mule to haul all his gear, because every Army air crew member knows once the rotor blades stop turning, you're on foot, you're walking. The battle rattle is truly a fitting name. As cumbersome as it is, our battle rattle was issued to be used in the effort to protect us at all times, either in the air or on the ground. Each piece of equipment is designed to provide protection for a specific threat. Looking at this morning's scripture, we see that God has given us a list of the battle rattle placed at our disposal, which is provided for our fight against the devil and designed for you to be able to protect yourself at all times in your spiritual warfare. So let's review what makes up the full armor of God. The armor consists of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayers for the saints. As the scripture tells us, each piece of equipment has a specific purpose for our protection. We begin with the equipment belt. In the Army, the equipment belt is the anchor of all your equipment. It is designed to support all your essential gear and is customarily worn around the waist for ease of movement. Without your equipment belt, all your battle rattle has no attaching point and is impossible to use. What about the belt of truth? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us, "Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt of truth protects us in two places, the heart and the mind. Truth keeps us secure in Christ and makes effective all the other pieces of the armor. The belt of truth holds our spiritual armor in place. Commit yourself daily to walking in the light of God's truth. "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth," Psalm 86, 11. But what is the truth of God? If we had to sum up the truth of God in one statement, it would probably be contained in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This truth that God loves us and gave his Son for us so that we could have everlasting life should surely be a truth which sustains us in our battle. Truth is the one thing associated with every aspect of our spiritual battle and therefore needs special attention. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan preacher in the 1600s, wrote a book titled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, where he described the truth as follows. "Hold fast the truth. As men take no hold on the arm of flesh until they let go the arm of God, so men take no hold on error until they have let go their hold of truth. Therefore, hold fast to truth. Truth is your crown. Hold fast your crown. And let no man take your crown from you. Has not God made truth sweet to your soul? Yes, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Ah, souls, have you not found truth sweetening your spirit and cheering your spirit and warming your spirit and raising your spirits and corroborating your spirits? Have not you found truth to guide and lead you, a staff to uphold you, a warm greeting to strengthen you, and a medicine to heal you? And will not you hold fast the truth? Has not truth been your best friend in your worst days? Has not truth stood by you when friends have forsaken you? Has not truth done more for you than all the world could do against you? And will you not hold fast the truth? Is not the truth your right eye, without which you cannot see for Christ? And your right foot, without which you cannot walk for Christ? And will you not hold truth fast? Oh, hold fast the truth in your judgment and understanding, in your wills and affections, in your professions and conversations. Truth is more precious than gold or rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared to her. Truth is that heavenly mirror within we may see the luster and glory of divine wisdom, power, greatness, love, and mercifulness. In this mirror you may see the face of Christ, the favor of Christ, the riches of Christ, and the heart of Christ, beating and working sweetly toward your souls. Oh, let your soul cleave to truth, as Ruth did to Naomi, and say, I will not leave truth, nor return from following after truth. But where truth goes, I will go, and where truth lodges, I will lodge, and nothing but death shall part truth and my soul. Today's soldier wears a flak vest, and the aviator wears his chicken plate. This is the equivalent of the breastplate and is designed to protect the vital organs of the upper body. During the Civil War, photographer Matthew Brady took hundreds of photos of dead soldiers on the battlefield, and many soldiers looked as if their clothes had been rifled through. This was because Civil War soldiers wore no body armor, and a bullet in the abdomen was known to be a fatal wound. Given the inadequate medical treatment on the battlefield, the soldiers would tear open their clothes to see where they were hit and if the wound would prove fatal. The breastplate of righteousness protects the most vital organ of the body, the heart. To the Hebrews, the heart was the seat of the affections, will, and mind. One's emotions and understanding were centered in the heart. Therefore, the heart must be protected. With the breastplate of righteousness, a Christian goes into battle boldly and with confidence. The devil is constantly attacking with lies, accusations, and reminders of past sin. Without the breastplate of righteousness, these will penetrate your heart. We need to be fully aware of who we are in Christ. Hebrews 4th chapter 16th verse says to come boldly into his presence. In 2 Corinthians 5th chapter 21st verse states, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of Christ, undeserved, unmerited, and freely given, a gift of God, and what allows us to enter into the presence of God in prayer with a righteousness which is not our own. Boots. You don't think of them as part of your essential equipment as a soldier until you don't have them. Some of the most captivating images of war are those showing soldiers moving into winter battle with rags tied around their feet in the snow to try to protect them from the cold. In Vietnam, trench foot was a common debilitating injury because of the extremely wet conditions of jungle warfare. An army moves on its feet, and when your feet hurt, you heard all over. Jesus' final commandment was for us to go and make disciples of all the nations. That tells us we are to be active and moving, and that requires the shoes of peace and preparation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, in the New English Translation tells us, fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. Shoes allow us to stand firm and step freely, without fear, while we turn our full attention to the battle at hand. They aid in our movement and defense. The shoes God gives propel us onward to proclaim the true peace, which is available in Christ. Prepare yourselves to follow the Lord no matter what. We can only step out into a sinful, hurting world if we are confident in the truth of the gospel. One of those truths is contained in Romans 5th chapter 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody know what a Greek or a Roman phalanx is? There you go. Somebody knows. I knew I couldn't have been the only one to ever look this stuff up. If you've seen the movie Risen, the Roman soldiers at the beginning of the movie are advancing on their Jewish enemy using a square phalanx formation. The hoplite, or the soldiers' phalanx of the archaic and classic period in Greece, was a military formation in which the hoplites would line up in ranks in close order, shoulder to shoulder, front to rear. The hoplites would lock their shields together, and the first few ranks of soldiers would project their spears out over the first rank of the shields. The phalanx, therefore, presented a shield wall and a mass of spear points to the enemy, making frontal assaults against it very difficult. It also allowed for a higher number of soldiers to be actively engaged in combat at any given time, rather than just the front rank. From this formation, the ranks could be closed at the sides, and the shields could be raised overhead to form a complete box, a shield box, if you would, enclosure for the soldiers, with which each soldier being protected by his shield and the shield of the soldier to his left and his right. It creates an almost impenetrable barrier for the hoplite to advance on the battlefield. This formation of interlocking shield wall is still used today for riot control by local police officers and is still very effective, making the shield one of the most valuable pieces of armor used against those who would do you harm. So what about the shield of faith? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This passage does not say, oh, by the way, don't forget your shield. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. This shield not only defends our whole bodies, but also our armor. The shield of faith has a very specific function which the Bible makes abundantly clear: to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not some, but all. The shield moves with the attack, no matter the direction, and we combine our shield of faith with the shields of faith of other Christians, we can not only protect ourselves, but we can protect others. The community of believers can be compared to the hoplite phalanx, each of us helping to protect others with one accord. Philippians 1st chapter, verses 27 through 28 tells us, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed but that you will be saved, and that by God. Next, the helmet. A combat helmet or battle helmet is a piece of personal armor designed specifically to protect the head during combat. Helmets are among the oldest form of personal protective equipment and are known to have been worn by the Arcadians and the Sumerians in the 23rd century B.C. Their materials and construction became more advanced as weapons became more and more powerful. The military use of the helmet declined after 1670, but in World War I and its increased use of artillery renewed the need for the steel helmet. And the French Adrian helmet and the British Bodie helmet being the first modern steel helmets used on the battlefield. Soon followed by the adoption of similar steel helmets by other warring nations. Such helmets offer protection for the head and from shrapnel and fragments. Today's military often uses high-quality helmets made of ballistic materials such as Kevlar, which offers improved protection. Some helmets also have good non-ballistic protective qualities against threats such as a concussive shockwave from explosions. The helmet of salvation is also an essential piece of the protective equipment. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Satan's target, your mind. Satan's weapon, lies. The enemy wants to make us doubt God and our salvation. The helmet of salvation protects our minds from doubting the truth of God's saving work for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put the armor of faith and love on our chest and put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. I have often said that I truly believe that one of Satan's goals is to steal the joy of our salvation through doubts and lies. Make us believe we have no hope for our future and convince us that we are not worthy of his love and forgiveness. Lies. Lies which we must protect ourselves from by using our complete armor, especially the helmet of salvation. Again, Robert Brooks wrote, though Satan can never rob a believer of his crown, yet such is his malice and envy that he will leave no stone unturned, no means unattempted to rob them of their comfort and peace, to make their life a burden and a hell unto them, to cause them to spend their days in sorrow and mourning, in sighing and complaining, in doubting and questioning. Surely, he says, we have no interest in Christ. Our graces are not true. Our hopes are the hopes of the hypocrites. Our confidence is our presumptions. Our enjoyments are our delusions. Lies. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 tells us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, now that we're protected for battle, we must prepare to fight, and for that we need an offensive weapon. I watched a History Channel documentary that examined the design and use of ancient weapons and rated their effectiveness in battle. They had experts compare the long sword, the crossbow, the longbow, and the Roman broadsword, and others. The expert conclusion was that the Roman broadsword was the most effective and lethal weapon used in pre-modern warfare. The Roman sword of the gladius is one of the most widely recognized swords in any culture. These swords were in use between the 4th century BC and the 3rd century AD. Weapons such as the sword were a must, especially for cavalrymen and infantrymen. The skill of these men and the advances in sword-making techniques made this sword a deadly weapon and was one of the major factors behind a long and successful Roman military reign. The authors of the New Testament would have been very aware of the effectiveness of these swords. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon in the armor, but the Word is also a tool for defense. Strongholds, arguments, and thoughts are all weapons the enemy uses against us. With the sword of the Spirit, God's Word, the people are equipped to deal with them all. We need to trust in the truth of God's Word, have confidence in the value of God's Word, get a hunger and a desire for it. For the believer, God's Word is everything. It is our rock, our fortress, and our hope in a dying world. Reading it, meditating on it, and using it against our enemy, Satan, who roams around looking for someone to devour. The Word of God are the promises of God, the unbreakable promises of God. Use them to defend your mind with all vigor. When the devil tells you that you are not worthy of the salvation provided through Jesus Christ, remember, Satan is the father of lies. Finally, we are called to pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 reminds us to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Why is prayer a part of our armor? We must pray for God's empowering grace to enable us to put on His battle rattle, His armor. We must pray that He will empower us to use it in our times of need, to reach out to others as we move forward in the gospel, and that we pray for our fellow saints who hold the shield next to us and protect us with their prayers. You see, like all armies, we are not in this fight alone. We have brothers and sisters around the world standing in close order, interlocking their shields of faith with ours, ready to fight for us and our salvation with their prayers, so that in our time of need, we can be lifted up to God for remembrance and help when we stumble or are too devastated by our own situation to know what and how to pray. We also have a commander, Jesus, the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Where do we go now that we have the necessary equipment for battle? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 13 tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I love that message. Stand. Stand against the power of this dark world. Stand against the spiritual forces of evil. When the day of evil comes, and you know it will, stand your ground. Do not retreat to the demands of the culture of today. Stand against the misrepresentation of God's word in our churches. Stand against the violence and hatred which seems so prevalent in our society. Stand, and after you have done everything you can do, stand. And this is my message for you today. Even when you feel outnumbered and ill-equipped, stand your ground. Now that sounds like a fight to me, and a fight for which, as they say in the army, we need to gear up for in order to win. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, today we put on your full armor. Forgive us, God, for the times we've been unprepared, too busy to care, or trying to fight in our own strength. Thank you that we never fight alone, for you are constantly at work on our behalf. We believe your power protects us, and we trust in the powerful name of Jesus. We are always shielding, protecting, strengthening, exposing deeds of darkness, and bringing to light what needs to be known, covering us from the cruel attacks we face, even when we're unaware. We thank you that we are forgiven, set free, and saved by your grace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.